Hey, have you guys ever heard of an application on your phone called Instagram? Is anybody on Instagram right now in church? Stop it. Get off of Instagram. I'm just playing. No, Instagram, okay, it's a social media application on your phone where you can, it's a wonderful place. If you've never been to the land of Instagram, you've got to go there. You can post pictures of yourself and of things, and you can make it look really nice. And other people, your friends, have the option to like that, to comment on that, or to ignore that. It's a wonderful place. It really is. You get to see who your friends are, who your friends aren't. You get to see who likes you and who doesn't like you. You get to see who likes your face and who doesn't care about your face. It's a wonderful place, Instagram. You've got to check it out. Now, on Instagram, when you like a photo and you double tap it, it gives you like a little heart. So it's like a like, but a heart means love, so it's like a love. And this doesn't have to do with really anything, but Carrie Jobe liked one of my Instagrams. So not a big deal, I'm just saying, just letting you guys know in case you know who she is. Anyways, Instagram. So Instagram, I love to judge people on Instagram. I love to just sit back, and I know, church, pray for me. I need prayer and intercession. But because the identities that you see in real life and then the identities that you see on Instagram don't always match up. So I like to sit back in my chair and relax and pull my phone up and start scrolling through and just going like, that's fake. That is not real. You didn't look like that today. Oh, nice angle on your bicep. I almost couldn't even tell that you don't work out. Look at, like, it's so beautiful on there. Like, Instagram isn't real. I like Instagram, but we've just got to understand that it's not real. With all the cropping and all of the filtering and all of the editing and all of the lighting, it's not real. It's really not. So I'm scrolling through just judging people. Oh, man, you don't work out. You make it look like you do, though, and I'm scrolling. I'm just like, oh, man, your face looks so good. What happened to that pimple? Did you airbrush it off, or did you put makeup on? I saw you this morning. It was there, but now it's not. It's magic. It's Instagram. Instagram's wonderful. That's not real. That's not real. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, look at that lighting. That's so beautiful. Somebody's been tanning. Oh, is that a spray tan or a real tan? Doesn't matter to me. They're all fake to me. So Instagram, that's fake. That's fake. Rolling through it, fake, 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 fake. And I'm like, man, why is it so real in real life? And then on Instagram, we got to look so, I got to make my identity look so perfect. And identity is kind of a funny thing. And as I was looking for an introduction to the message today, I felt like God was like, hey, since we're talking about identity issues, Justin, why don't you just show them some pictures of you while you were growing up? And I was like, really, God? Really? You're going to throw me under the bus like that and just make me show some pictures of myself. So I got some pictures here that I want to show you to prove to you that even I have dealt with identity crisis. So we can just get all on the same page here. You can put up the first picture of my identity crisis growing up. This is going to be a little Justin. I forgot what the first picture was, but I'm ready to see it. But it's on its way. It's loading. And it really is coming, I think. They're working on it. I'm trying to think of how to stall. I got to work on my public speaking skills. I know in public speaking, if you ever forget what you want to say, you just repeat what you said last, and then you walk back to the podium. You just repeat what you said last and walk back to the podium. And the lions are pretty awesome, too. But identity is a funny thing. We'll come back to the pictures if we need to. We'll come back to the pictures. Let's look at the text. We'll just start walking through that. And then as soon as they put up the first picture, just yell at me so that I know that it's up there, and then we'll go ahead and talk about it. Identity, while it is kind of a funny thing, identity could be a serious thing in how God created it. Identity is a serious thing because, check this out, your destiny in life, your journey, where you're going to end up and where you're going to go, is intricately related to how you understand you to be. So if your destiny is a destination, then your identity is the vehicle in which you take to get you there. Your identity plays into so many different parts of your life. Your identity works as like a filter to either allow things to come through your life or to prevent things from making it through your life. For instance, if you have your identity intact, the way that God has created it, worry will not make it through the filter of your identity because you know who God is and you know who you are. If you have your identity intact in the way that God created it, depression will not make it through the filter of your identity because you understand who you are, you understand who God is, and you understand who God created you to be and who you are in Christ. If God created you and you understand how exactly you were created and you understand your identity, you don't have to worry about fear. You don't have to worry about worry. You don't have to worry about frustration. You don't have to worry about insecurity, about who you are. You don't have to worry about all of these different things that come through your life. Okay, yeah, let's go through these because this is really awesome. I would hate for you guys to miss this part. That's Raggedy Ann and Andy. Guess which one I was? Raggedy Ann. Raggedy Ann. I was having a identity crisis even at a young age. They dressed me up as a girl for Halloween. That was my first Halloween. Okay, the next one, please. I had an eating disorder at a very young age and an identity crisis where I thought that was called a butt cake when I was that little, but it's really a bunt cake. And so I came inside and I was eating it and I got caught and she took a picture of me. I was having an identity crisis. You can go ahead and show them the next one. I thought it was a mouse at one point in my life. And yep, and there's me and I thought I was Adam from the Garden of Eden and there's my apple down there. And then I got the moon boots up there, the Napoleon Dynamites, before they were in style. And then way before they went out of style. And next slide. This was when I was homeless. I really had a tough time with my identity back when I was living. Me and that box have a lot of memories, and it's tough when you're changing your old diapers, getting from A to B, you can't walk. It's a really rough time with your identity. Next slide. You can't really tell, but I wanted to be old when I was young, and so those are my grandfather's teeth in my mouth. Who lets their kids do that? That's disgusting. Don't let them do that. Oh, I feel like I still have the taste of that in my mouth right now. Okay, next slide. Okay, next slide. Stay right there. This is me when I was back in college with the Baker College jumpsuit. I was really rocking that, and I'm not sure what's on my head. I think something was falling from the ceiling when they took the picture, and that, now wait, before you go to the next one, I just gotta say, this next picture, if we could just keep that between me and you and God, in the church, we don't even have to take it out there in the world. We could all be okay with that. I would be okay with that. Let's just keep it here, okay? Next picture. You might be asking, is your hair parted down the middle? Yes, it is. Are you wearing a sparkly vest? Yes, I am. Are you wearing parachute MC Hammer pants? Yes. Are you wearing tap dancing shoes? Yes. Those are tap dance. I had a tap dancing stage. Oh, my goodness. I had a tap dancing identity crisis, and I'm telling you, I don't know how that happened because when I got to the actual stage and we were about to perform the practices, I was fine. I didn't know anybody, but when I got on stage, I was like, wait a minute, hold up. What if somebody from my school sees me? I'm never doing this again. I was like, at that moment, I realized I'm having an identity crisis right now. Identity crises are real. They are real, okay? You could take that down, and you could burn that PowerPoint right now. Identity crises are real, and the way that we see ourselves in Christ and in God greatly impacts our life. It's the vehicle that gets us to our destiny. Your identity is that car that you get in to drive to your destiny. So if you don't know who you are and how God created you to be, you're going to have trouble getting there. You're going to hit a lot of bumps that you don't need to hit. But as we go through this passage and we talk about one of the biblical characters, Moses, who struggled with identity, we're going to see what God's answer to his question was when he was asking, man, who am I? So let me just walk real quick through this passage and make a couple observations. And we're going to start as Moses is walking, he sees this burning bush, and he says that really crazy phrase, I think I will turn and look at this bush now, or something like that. And he turns, and he looks at the bush, and the bush is on fire. And then the bush starts talking. It's God out of the bush. And it says, "Moses, Moses." And he's like, "Here I am, God." That's the first observation. Moses says, "Here I am, God." Notice how at one point Moses knows where he's at, but a couple verses later, he says, "Who am I?" He doesn't know who he is. Moses knows where he's at, but he doesn't know who he is. I wonder if maybe there's somebody in here today where you know exactly where you're at. You know where your circumstances are at. You know where your problems are at. You know where you're at in your insecurity or your depression or your finances or your relationships. You know where you're at. But do we know who we are? Do we know the importance of who we are? That's the first observation. Moses knew where he was at. The second observation is he was having a conversation with God. God said, "Hold up, don't come too close, remove your sandals." And Moses came to God on his terms, on God's terms. God set some terms for Moses to come to him. And Moses obeyed that. Sometimes God gives us some terms to come to him. God does not give us terms in when it comes to salvation. He freely gives us salvation. That is a gift, and there's nothing that we have to do or nothing that we have to work for to get that. But there are a lot of times where God wants to have an encounter with us, and God wants to teach us, but he will set some terms up. And a lot of times we wonder, man, why isn't God answering my prayers? Why does it seem like you're so distant, God? Why am I not able to have an encounter with you? Is it possible that maybe God has set some terms up that we're aware of that we're just deciding we don't want to take care of? For instance, when I was growing up with my mom and she would say, "Justin, go clean your room," I would be like, "Hey, I want to go to my friend's house. Can I just go hang out with my friend?" And she would say again, "Go clean your room." And I'd be like, "Mom, I want to go outside and play football." And she's like, "Go clean your room." And then she would stop talking. And then I'm like, "Mom, can I just go outside and play with my friends? I'm so bored right now." And I wouldn't get a response. Mom, do you not hear me? Mom, are you not listening? Do you not hear me talking right now? She heard me talking, but there were some terms that she had set up that I had refused to abide by. And that's why I wasn't hearing from her. And I think that's what happens with us a lot. God will set up some terms and he'll say, there are some things that you know that you need to do. There's steps as God leads us in our walk with him and turns us into the image of Jesus Christ that we have to take. And if we're saying, "I don't want to take that step," he's not going to let us just skip steps in the process of becoming more like Christ. He set terms to help us grow. So if there's things that you know that God has asked you to do, and you're not doing them, or things that you know God has asked you not to do, and you're continuing to do it, we've got to abide by the terms that God has set up. If we want to have an encounter with him, and we want to continue growing into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you guys still with me this morning? We got to come to God on his terms. That was verse 5. When you get to verse 7, it seems a little bit disconnected with the message on identity, but I think it's there prophetically for a reason. In verse 7, God says, "I see the affliction of my people. I hear their cries, and I know their suffering." I see the affliction of my people. I hear their cries, and I know their suffering. And I'm like, man, how does this fit into identity? How does this, I don't feel like that really fits, but I think maybe it does fit because I think there's someone here, there's some people here that need to know today that God sees your affliction. He knows your sufferings. He knows what you're going through. You're not going through it alone. He hears your cries. He's not distant. He's not a distant God that removes himself from us, but he's there. He's with you. And I think there's someone in here today that needs to know that God is with you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what valley you're in or mountaintop, God is with you. Amen? He's with you. So verse 7 is just really kind of an encouragement like that. As we're moving forward, you get to verse 11, and that's when Moses asks the big question about identity. He says, "God, who am I? Who am I, God?" God says, "I will be with you." And if I don't know about you, but if I were Moses, I would be like, wait a minute, I don't think you caught my question correctly. I said, who am I, God? And God's like, I'll be with you. No, God, I think your burning bush brain isn't understanding what I'm trying to say and get across to you right now. I said, who am I? Who's Momo? Moses, it's me, Mo, you know? Who am I? God's like, I am with you. I will be with you. I am. God starts talking about himself. I am who I am, and I will be with you. And this is going to be the direction that we're going this morning, and this is the truth that I think Scripture wants to shine some light on us and let us know that the first step and the primary thing that we need to know in getting to know ourselves is that until you can know who you are, you have to understand who God is. Until you can know who you are, you have to understand who God is. And so for the rest of this message, while this is a message of identity, maybe you came in here today and go, and you were like, man, we're going to talk about me today and how this applies to me. And it does apply to us. But I mean, you were thinking about me, me, me. But no, we're going to talk about God. Just like God responded to Moses by saying, I am who I am. Just like he said, I will be with you. When Moses was asking a question about Moses, I believe that God wants to answer our questions with himself today. So for the rest of this message, can we just, in a mind of worship, just kind of think and meditate on who God is? And as I talk about some of his attributes and what he's like, man, let's just worship him with our thoughts. And I believe that once we really do start to get to know who God is, we really get to understand ourselves, and it changes everything. The greatest thought, and this is crazy to think about, the greatest thought that could ever enter your mind is of God. And the question that will impact your life the most, more than any other question in the entire world, is how you answer this. It's how you answer this question. What is God like? What is God like? I have a quote here by A.W. Tozier, and I have it written on my wall in my office, and it's been one of my favorite quotes for a really long time. And if you're taking notes, write this down. It says this: what comes to my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. What comes to my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. That's the most important thing in the world right there. When you think about God, what do you think of? Do you think of him as in the word that has revealed him? Or do you think of him in the opinions of people or the opinions of culture? Or do you think of him as he is? Do you know him? Have you allowed yourself to give him time to reveal himself to you through his word and through Scripture? I have a couple things real quick that I want to say that God is not. And then we're going to go through and just talk about some things that the quote, it is, when what comes to my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. What comes to my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. A low view of God will ruin your life. If you think of God as some lowly, needy God who kind of fits into a box that you can manipulate and use, like, that will ruin your entire life. We've got to have a correct view of who God is, how great he is, how majestic he is, how glorious he is. We have to know God for who he is, and it will change everything. That is the game changer in our lives, understanding who God is. The first thing that God is not an iPod God. He's not an iPod God. On my phone, I have like an iPod. You can go through and you can add music onto it, and you can select whatever type of music you like. If I'm going to the gym, I have my gym playlist, and I can download and add the songs that I want on there. And if I don't want songs on there, I can just swipe it and delete it. And what a lot of people do in our culture today, in our humanistic American Christianity culture, is a lot of people like to treat God like he's an iPod. I like this about God, but I don't like that about God. I'll believe this is true about God, but I won't believe that's true about God. And so everybody's just kind of coming up with their own opinions about who God is, and all we have is a bunch of people running around committing idolatry because they're imagining a God who doesn't exist. We can't have an iPod God. God is not a God that he allows us to select. I love that you're a God of grace, but I don't like your justice. So I'm just going to imagine this God. We have to know God for who he really is. And when we know God for who he is, how his word has revealed himself to us, that's when the game will start to change in our life. That's the first thing that God is not. The second thing that God is not is he's not an OnStar God. You just call on him when you need him. OnStar, when you're driving your car, if you get into trouble or if your car breaks down, you hit OnStar, they come on, bing, what can I do for you? How can I help you? A lot of people today treat God just like that. Man, they're on a mountaintop for weeks and months, not even a thought of God, not even a thought of Christ. But then as soon as they start moving down into a valley, as soon as trouble hits, a storm hits, hurt hits, pain hits, a loss hits, it's like, okay, bing, God, I need you. Can you help me out in my life right now? And he will, and he will come, because when we call on him, he does. But he doesn't just want to be a part of your life when you're down in the valleys. God is a God who's with you at all times, in the good times, in the bad times, on the mountains when you're soaring, and in the valley when you're crawling. God wants to be with you at all times. He doesn't want to be an OnStar God that you call on when you're in trouble. He wants to be a God that's there at all times, that you're in love with at all times, that you're obsessed with at all times. He's a good God, and he wants to be there next to you, by your side, all the time. You can call on him even in the good times. I want to just say, and I'm going to kind of conclude, just going through a list of things that God is. And if you've ever been in like a Bible study class or something like that, maybe you've seen a lot of the attributes of God and explanations of what they mean. But as we go through these, I want us just to try and imagine, man, how is that? God, that is so awesome. That is so amazing. I just stand in awe of who you are. And as we go through these attributes and we start talking about God, there's a lot of things that we don't necessarily understand about God. And I'm glad that there are some things that we don't understand, because if we could understand everything about God, then he wouldn't be that big and he wouldn't be that great. And so as we go through these things and we start talking about, man, God is this, God is that, let's just in a posture of worship just be like, God, you are amazing. You are awesome. You are big. The first thing that God is this. God is incomprehensible. And that sounds like a paradox. Okay, we're trying to comprehend God. What does that mean? He's incomprehensible. Just like I was saying, if we could fit God in our brains, he wouldn't be that awesome. That would mean that like some like math formula would be greater than God. That's not how it works. God is big. And we have finite human minds. And if we could fit him in there, man, we would be in trouble with that type of a God. But he is a God who can't be comprehended. So as we go through these attributes, we have to allow faith to kind of fill in the gaps in the places where reason doesn't make sense. And that's where faith comes in. So not only is God incomprehensible, God is a Trinity. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the producer. Jesus is the star. The Holy Spirit is the director, and they're all in it for the same purpose and for the same goal: to seek and to save that which was lost and to restore his creation back to what it was meant to be. The Trinity. God is a Trinity. When we try to think about that, man, it's three in one, it just blows your mind. God is not just a Trinity. God is self-existent. I used to think about this growing up as a kid a lot. God was never created. He never had a beginning. The word origin doesn't apply to God. God does not have an origin. He does not have a starting point. And as a kid, I used to get it wrong. And in my childish understanding, I would think, man, before he created everything, what was he doing 30 trillion years before that? And what was he doing 60 trillion years before that and 100 billion years before that. But what I hadn't realized is that God doesn't live billions of years ago. God lives outside of time as we understand and know it. God created time. All we can think of is time. We think of things in terms of past and present and days and years ago and days and years forward. We can't understand God's self-existence because we can't go outside of that. We don't know what's out there. God has no origin. He's self-existent. God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. God needs nothing. He is complete in himself. One of the prophets said that God is a wheel within a wheel. What he was doing is he was trying to illustrate that God is complete in himself. The word necessary is not in God's vocabulary. Nothing is necessary to him. He has all that he needs. He is all that he needs to be. And he is self-sufficient. God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, is what the word says. He's eternal. He steps outside of time, and he can see the first second from the last second. He's eternal. He's not bound to time. He's way before the beginning, and he's way after the end, and he's way beyond that. He's eternal. Our God is unchanging. God can't change. God can't develop. He can't grow because he is complete. He can't change. He is who he is. And he doesn't wake up one morning, first of all, because he doesn't wake up. He's always awake. He doesn't wake up one morning and go, I think I'm going to have a rough, angry day today. And I'm going to be a little bit more just today than I am gracious. He doesn't do that. He doesn't change who he is. He remains consistent to his character. God is almost in himself a law in that he does not change. He is as true as gravity is true, and even more so. God does not change. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. It's impossible for God to learn anything. Because he can see the beginning from the end, he knows all already. He can't learn. There's nothing that you could do that would surprise God. He knows all. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Does that mean he's the trees and the birds and the frogs? No, that's a different religion. But he is ever-present in that you can't escape his presence. God is so close to you, even right now, that when your thoughts come into your mind, they have to pass through him to get there. That's how close God is. God is ever-present. He knows your thoughts. You can't escape him wherever you go. You can go to a stranded island in the middle of nowhere. God's going to be there. Go to your bedroom at home. God's going to be there. Where you're sitting right now, God is there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is just. And this is one of the greatest things of all. Because he is just, that's why he decided to send his son Jesus to die on the cross. Because there had to be a payment for sin. And he cared about you so much and he loved you so much that he didn't want to just allow us to have to pay for that on our own. So in his justice, his wrath came upon Jesus and he endured what was meant for us. God is just. He's loving. He's good. He's gracious. God is good. Do you ever think about that? It sounds very simple, but this one almost blows my mind more than anything else. God is good. There's only one God. There has always only been one God. He could have been anything. He could have been a bad God. But the one eternal God that has been here forever, the creator of the universe, the creator of you, he's good. He's gracious, meaning that even when we don't deserve it, he's good. Even when we make mistakes, he's good. Even in our sin, he's good. Even when we mess up, even in our flaws and our imperfections, he's good. God is loving. And it's in him that we have no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. When we understand how loving God is, we are not afraid of anything. Scripture says perfect love will cast out fear. When we understand who God is, changes everything. He's sovereign. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And he is over all. And nobody voted him into existence, and nobody can vote him out of existence. He is sovereign. He is God of all. And he will always be God of all. He will always be King of kings. He will always be Lord of lords. He's the president of all that there is and all that there ever will be. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. We can't even imagine his power. And one of the greatest attributes that God has of all, the ones in which the angels would cry in the presence of God, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. God is holy. And I love this quote by A.W. Tozier in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says this: "We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness, he cannot even imagine it." The word holy really means set apart, so far beyond us, so far different than us, that even these incredible creatures who could wipe us all out in a second fly around his throne room, and in humility they cover their face and their feet and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is holy. He's awesome. He's good. I wonder if there's anyone in here today, or any of us in here today, who you feel like, man, I did come in here with questions like Moses. Man, who am I? What am I going to do with this situation that I have placed in front of me? What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? Where am I supposed to go? Why am I going through this? Why am I feeling this? Who am I? And I feel like God is responding to us with a resounding noise, just saying, "I am, I am, I am." He's saying, get your eyes off from you. Get your eyes off from they and those and them, and get your eyes on me, the one true God, the Prince of Peace. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am God of all. I am everything. I am self-sufficient. I am self-existent. I am loving. I'm gracious. I'm just. I'm holy. I'm kind. And I know you. And I know your problems. And I love you. And I'm with you. This God is with you. When we start to understand who God is, that filters out a lot of that negative stuff that would want to go through us. When we start to meditate on who God is, this is why I think I never used to understand that verse that said, just be still and know that he is God. Just be still and know that he is God. I never used to understand that. I'm like, that's a cute verse. Just be still and know that he is God. But it's so true. When you're facing depression, what you need to do as practical application is get away from the distractions, get away from people, get away from entertainment, get away from everything, get alone and get with God. Get away, get alone, and get with God. That's the answer to all your problems. Get away, get alone, and get with God. And I know that we like to give ourselves security shots with hanging out with people and entertainment and things that keep us busy when we're going through hard times. But don't always give yourself a shot to ease the pain. Sometimes you just got to get away, get alone, and get with God. And that will do way more for you than any entertainment, than any group of people. That could do way more for you than a pastor could do for you. That could do way more for you than anything. is getting away, getting alone, and getting with God. So if you're struggling with insecurity, get away, get alone, get with God. If you're struggling with who you are, get away, get alone, get with God. If you're going through a circumstance and now you're worried, and you're worried, and you're like, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen a week from now? Get away, get alone, get with God. Anxiety, get away, get alone, get with God. Whatever storm is coming against you, just get away sometimes, get alone, and get with God. That's step one. Before you do anything else, get away, get alone, and get with God. Church, there's got to come a time in our walk where we stop first going to God and complaining to him and saying, God, look how big my storms are. It's okay to go to him and do that, but there's got to come a point where we stop going to him and saying, God, look at how big my storms are. And there needs to come a point when we turn and we look at our storms and we say, storms, look at how big my God is. Look at how self-existent my God is. Look at how awesome he is. And when we get that, when we really start to understand that it's the game changer of our life, it's God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with him. Fill your thoughts with him. Fill your meditation with him. Fill your life with him. Fill your obedience with him. Get obsessed over him. Fall in love with him. It will change everything. And there needs to come points, man, where we're just like, I got to get away from it all. I got to get my eyes off from this stuff, and I got to get my eyes on Christ. When Peter got his eyes off of everything else and he got his eyes on Christ, he walked on water. When he had his eyes on Christ, he was walking on water. Just because your eyes on Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll always be on a mountaintop. Stephen in the New Testament, as his eyes were on Christ, there were rocks being thrown at him as he was being killed, but his eyes remained on Christ. Whether you're walking on water, whether there are being stones thrown at you, our eyes remain on him and on his majesty and on his greatness, on his goodness, on his love, on who he is. God is great. God is good. That's why we come to church. Our primary reason isn't us. Our primary reason isn't other people. Our primary reason is him, to worship him, to praise him, to give him glory. And through that, everything else follows. Amen. Keep your eyes on him. Can we just all bow our heads and close our eyes across this room? I like to do this. I try to do this every time I preach. If there's anyone in here today who you're saying, I've never in my life made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe I did one time, but I've walked away from that, and I want to get things right. I want to get things right today. I don't want to wait another day. I don't want to wait a week. I don't know what's going to happen a week from now, but I want to get right with God today. If that's you, just let me tell you real quick that every single person in this room is a sinner. We've all fallen short, and we've all fallen short of what it takes to come to God on our own. And the Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. And it's not talking just of a physical death. It's talking of spiritual death, separation from God for eternity in hell. And hell's a real place. And heaven is a real place. And heaven is not a place for people who are afraid of hell. Heaven is a place for people who love God. And it broke God's so heart, it broke his heart so much that our sin was destining us to hell, that he sent his son Jesus down to earth to live a perfect life, to die the perfect sacrificial death, to cover the sins of all of humanity. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're in here today, and that's you, I'm going to ask you, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, just to raise up your hand, look at me, and I'm going to see you, and then we're just going to pray together. And you're just saying, pray for me, Justin. Pray for me. I see you guys. God loves you. God loves you. Amen. Yes, ma'am. God loves you. He has a plan for you. God is so good. I see you. Yes, ma'am. God is good. Would everybody that just raised their hand and everybody else in this room that loves Jesus, would you repeat this prayer after me, please? Dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. I love you. I accept your sacrifice. I give my life to you. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. So wash my sins clean. I believe that Jesus rose on the third day. And you are now the Lord and Master of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in